Well, this will be challenging to see if I can stand in one spot for most of the hour, but half hour, I'm sorry. Yeah, I may have to do some walking about. Well, let's turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study in chapter 1. And let's start digging in at verse 15. And we have just finished in the first 14 verses. Paul has covered a whole range of blessings and graces and gifts and truths that are powerfully and effectively established, completed, and prepared and given to us as believers who are in Christ. And again, that these things are for all those who are in Christ and only for those who are in Christ. And they're effectively done for those who are in Christ. So these aren't challenges to pursue. These are provisions for us to base our life on and to base our growth and our pursuit on. And it's interesting, as Paul has just finished this, he starts in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that's just one sentence. It's a long sentence. But every part of that sentence matters. And which shouldn't surprise us if God spoke the sentence that all the parts matter. But let's start out with this. Paul says, for this reason. He has just finished speaking about all these incredible gifts, all these incredible preparations and graces and blessings given to the body. And he's saying, on the basis of, so this is his foundation for what comes next. All those truths are the foundation for what he's getting ready to say next. So all of those graces. And what he's doing next is praying. But then he says, for this reason, having heard. And by the construction of the sentence here, Paul's giving us a couple of uplifting truths. He's saying, if all I knew was the truth of these graces, I would have a reason to pray what I'm getting ready to pray. If that's all I knew, that is a firm enough foundation for me to pray these things for you. But then he's adding something to it. And he says, there's something else I've heard about you that gives me further encouragement to pray this. So I've got a strong reason to pray for you. And now I'm even more motivated and I have even more reason to pray for you. So he's getting ready to pray. In fact, let's just look at it again. Let's drop to the bottom of that passage. He's praying that you will end up knowing God. So he goes through a number of phrases that we'll look at. But what he's really praying for, he's praying that you and I, along with the Ephesians, will know God. And actually, the word he's using, we can say this, will know God better. We'll get to that knowledge word in a few minutes. But Paul's saying, if I only knew about these graces, if those first 14 verses were all I knew about you, I already have a reason to pray. I have a good enough reason to expect that this is a reasonable prayer that God's looking forward to answering, that you would know him better. And now, because I've heard, and he's heard two things. He said, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've heard of your love for the saints. And those two things give me even more reason to pray for you. So let's look at those for a little bit. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. Now, again, we know in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, as in a multitude of verses that we looked at the very beginning, Paul is now just bringing up the entryway into salvation. He's just bringing up what we know is the path to salvation, which is faith. That grace makes that way possible. Without grace, without the unmerited offer of God, which we never earned and never could earn, faith would still be powerless. God is the only one who could make faith result in salvation. But it's the entryway that we get to choose. And Paul says, I've heard of your faith. And now I have a strong reason to pray that you would know God better. If you didn't have that faith, I wouldn't even begin that prayer. You have that faith. If you have ever put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've ever trusted in Jesus Christ's sacrifice as the foundation for how you're going to stand before God one day, and that Jesus himself will be your claim for salvation, and no one and nothing else, just Jesus and his sacrifice, and you've put your faith in that, then you now, in agreement with Paul, get to say, this whole goal he's praying for of knowing God better, that's now reasonable and available and reachable for me. I had a believer just this past week who was celebrating, rejoicing, exulting in this truth, that she has lived several decades as a believer, and she has studied the Bible, and she's, in fact, been in a multitude of Bible studies. She has been involved in ministry in her church and gladly involved in ministry. She's very aware of truth and very aware of grace, very aware that she was saved through that grace and through that truth, very aware of the doctrine that God loved her. And yet part of what she realized is all of that awareness of God's love had remained very theoretical for all those decades. That she had a strong confidence and strong freedom to tell somebody else about the tender love of God. To tell somebody else that they were genuinely cherished by God. That this wasn't just God tolerating them. This was God longing for them and desiring them. And that she could teach that to somebody else with full passion and confidence that it was true. And yet somehow in her own experience of God, that he was distant. And she's just now discovering and enjoying the discovery that God intended her to know this love. That she's getting to know God better, even though she's been a believer for decades. So whether you just got saved in the past day, the past year, whether you've been a believer for a couple of years, or whether you've been a believer for many decades, part of what the Holy Spirit is praying through Paul for us, and that we get to recognize is a reasonable thing to predict and pursue for ourselves, is that we know God better. That's the goal that's in front of us to pursue through this prayer. Now, he also says, okay, I'm aware of this faith, but then he says something interesting. He says, and your love for the saints. Your love for the saints is motivating me to pray that you would know God better. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, let's go down to verse 7, where he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Then drop down there to verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone's... Pause for a second. Okay. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now here's Paul, and he's looking at the believers at Ephesus, and he's saying, here's something I've heard about you guys. I've heard stories after story after story. I've heard rumors about the fact that you guys really love each other. And in light of the truths that John is describing, Paul's saying, that motivates me. That's another reason why I want to pray for you to know God. Because you know what? You're already operating in a knowledge of God. To love is to be reflected in the reality that God is love. I already see you doing it, and my heart wants more for you. Now, again, we've talked many times about the fact that in this fellowship, there is a great predictability that when somebody in this fellowship has a need, it will be cared for. When somebody expresses a sorrow, they will be comforted. That there is a very practical reality in this body of loving one another. And loving one another in detail. And loving one another even in sacrifice in difficult ways. And what Paul would see in this body is he would say, I've heard that you guys love each other. I also heard that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ and you love each other. And that motivates me to pray this for you. That having entered into that love relationship with God and now growing in reflecting the character of God himself, that motivates me to pray that you will know him even more. That you not settle for where you are. And I think that's, in fact, one of the greatest challenges for believers at every stage of our life. That we not settle for where we are. And that we're motivated and determined to keep going. And that's what Paul was praying for the folks at Ephesus. He wasn't saying, I've heard you guys don't love. He was saying, I heard you do love, and that motivates me to pray that you will go even further into this knowing of God. Now, back in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And we know from plenty of other studies, when God talks about wisdom in Scripture, he's not talking about just head knowledge. He's not talking about just an intellectual understanding. He's talking about an understanding of truth that is then applied to life. That's wisdom. Somebody could have a great deal of understanding of doctrine. Somebody could have a great deal of understanding of the teachings of God, the doctrines of God, the character of God. They might have every passage memorized out of Scripture where any doctrine you mention about God, they could back it up. And they'd explain to you what God's like based on scriptural teaching and be accurate, be correct. And Paul's talking about knowing God in a deeper way than this. That he's actually saying if In the avenue that he's praying for, we come to know God better, this is going to be reflected in a wisdom of living. Now, people you hang around with are the people you become like. Now, hopefully it's working the other way. You know, this is what we always teach our children anyway. People should hang around with you and become like you. Make sure you're the model. Make sure you're the one that's the leader. But when we look at a broad range of choices, who you choose to hang out with because you enjoy them the most, you think like them the most, you feel like you can relax and be yourself the most, the people that you hang around with by choice are the ones that are going to be influencing you the most in your development through the years. And what he's talking about here is a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of God, because we're actually in relationship with him. We're in a conversation with him. The guys and I are in our group this morning. We're talking about actually conversing with God on a daily basis
out of the Word. So it's not just a one-way conversation where I pray and talk to God, but where I'm in the Word on a regular basis so that this living God can speak to me because He wants to. That's the amazing thing. Think about this. God, the real God, creator of the universe, wants to speak to you. Wants to speak to you. Has things that He's longing to say to you. In love. Now, a lot of times we're afraid to go to God. We avoid God, in fact, because we're afraid that the things He wants to say to us are all about condemnation. That God's going to say, well, I'm glad you finally showed up. I've got a list here of things that we need to cover. And we can already hear the edge in His voice. And instead, what He's recognizing and wanting us to recognize is, I've dealt with the hard-edged voice. I poured out that hard edge on my Son at the cross. Now, I may discipline you, but it will always be to draw you closer. It will never be to push you away. Get to know me in this way. And what Paul's saying is, there's a wisdom to knowing God in this way that will then be applied to my life, that will then be applied to relationships, that will be applied to how I stand against temptation, that will be applied to how I recover from failure and sin, that will be applied to difficult choices and moral decisions I have to make. So he's saying that I'm praying that you will get to know God through this avenue of wisdom. And he says also, and of revelation. Now, and this is interesting. Paul has just been speaking revelation. He's just been pouring out a whole list of incredible truths that were only known to him by revelation. And he's just shared them with us. That along with the Ephesian believers, we can read this and we can just receive that revelation. We don't need to do anything. But what Paul's saying is, I'm actually praying more for you. I have just offered you this incredible revelation from God of all the treasures you possess in Jesus Christ. And because I'm so confident of those truths, I'm now going to be praying something else. I'm going to be praying that God offers you more revelation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to sort of skip around a little bit to get a couple of things out of this passage. In verse 6, I'm sorry, Ephesians, what did I say? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It's in the right place on my Bible. But in your Bible, that's probably chapter 2, verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, this passage fits very well with what Paul's praying for the Ephesians. He's saying, I've already been given this revelation. I've been given a revelation of wisdom that is hidden from even the wisest man, even from rulers and kings, people who have the leisure to study everything, that a Solomon cannot know these things unless God reveals them. And guess what? God's revealed them to him. Paul tells us in another place that he was actually called into God's presence to be taught the gospel. That he didn't get it from the disciples. He didn't go visit Peter, James, and John to get his teaching of the gospel. God actually revealed it to him miraculously. And he's saying, this is an incredible privilege I have. But now, guess what? I'm praying that same thing for you. Now, we need to be careful here, or it would be wise to be careful here. This doesn't mean you and I go start writing new chapters to the Bible. We might have to take drastic action, in fact, if you try to do that. But he really is talking in about wisdom applied to your life with revelation. That there should be a pursuit in your life and a pursuit in my life that I am not content with an intellectual understanding. I'm not even content with a joyful moral pursuit. I actually am asking that God himself would show up in the relationship with me when I'm studying his word, when I'm communing and meditating with him, when I'm praying and fellowshipping with him. That in line with what Paul's asking here, that you and I are saying, Father, I'm asking you to reveal more of yourself to me so that I know you. I know you more. And I know you beyond my intellect. And I know you beyond my doctrine. And I know you beyond what my human brain could comprehend. Now, we can study a lot and comprehend a lot with the human brain. And Paul is challenging us, and actually the Holy Spirit through Paul is challenging us, don't settle for that. Do you not dare settle for that. That you have the privilege, like Paul, of entering into such an intimate relationship with God that you come to understand and discover more about him in your walk with him, in your love relationship with him, than you ever understood before. Paul's praying that for us. We get to pray it with him. Now, it's interesting. He's saying this prayer is on the foundation, again, of all these things already expressed. When you get to know somebody, one of the best ways to get to know them is to pay attention to their choices. Pay attention to what they like to do. Pay attention to what they enjoy. And then in terms of their character, pay attention to what they choose when it's hard. Pay attention, in fact, to what they choose when there's a price to pay for their choice. Pay attention to what they have to do, what they choose to do when they have to sacrifice to accomplish it. And that's part of what's buried in this whole passage is the character of God and the inner heart of God that we can see revealed in this. I remember watching a TV show, and in fact, I know I mentioned it for some other reason at the time. But I remember watching a TV show where they were interviewing a mom on like 2020 or one of the news programs. And this was a mom whose daughter had been paralyzed in some kind of accident or illness. And the daughter was severely impaired. And she could not do anything for herself. She just lay in bed. And every now and then, she could smile at the mom. Every now and then, she would make happy noises at mom. But she couldn't chat. She couldn't converse. She couldn't read. She couldn't do a multitude of things that our society would say are necessary for there to be a worthwhile life. And this mom, by a variety of circumstances, was left alone. Nobody else was in her life to do this with her. And this mom devoted her day, every day, to the physical care of this daughter. And I believe at the time this special was made, she'd already been doing this for 10 years. And as the interviewer was asking her, you know, basically, she didn't quite say these words, but it was almost like, why are you wasting your life taking care of your daughter? You could send her to a home and other people could care for her. Or, I mean, this was sort of implied in there, or maybe she just won't survive very long under somebody else's care and that would be okay too. But that sense of wasting your life taking care of your daughter. And I remember the mom putting into words with tears in her eyes and a quiver in her voice, this is the best use of my life. This is the best use of my life. I'm not wasting my life. And what she was revealing in her choices was the heart of the Father. Now, there are other things she said that I do believe that woman was a believer. But that heart of a mother and that heart of a father to say, how can I waste my life sacrificing me to love my child? And as we're looking back, and we've talked about this conversation between Father, Son, and Spirit before the beginnings of the foundations of the earth. And as Father, Son, and Spirit are discussing together, here's what we're going to accomplish for all those who are in Christ. Here's what we're going to accomplish for all those who put their faith in my Son and his death. And Father and Son and Spirit agreeing on these things with celebration and joy. That we would be blessed with grace. That we would be made holy. That we would stand before God blameless. That we'd receive forgiveness and redemption. That we would be granted adoption as sons and daughters of a living God. That we would be granted insight into His mysteries and become a participant in wrapping up all of human history in Jesus Christ and bringing all things under His rule and then even ruling with Him. That all these things Father, Son, and Spirit discussed ahead of time and said, it's done. It's decreed. We agree and nobody can oppose us on this. That all those who are in Christ will share in these graces. And now, as we're looking at the character of God to say this, I don't believe this was a part of the conversation, but imagine this part of the conversation. I think they got through this part real quick. But wait a minute. Do they deserve this? Do they deserve this? And the Father could have easily said, of course they don't deserve it. Every last one of them has violated my holiness. I see all of time and history, and I can decree that there is none righteous, no, not one. They don't deserve what we're talking about. And the Holy Spirit could speak up and say, boy, they wouldn't even want what we're talking about. I'm going to have to convince them of sin. I'm going to have to convince them that there's a judgment coming. I'm going to have to convince them that salvation is real. I'm going to have to work in their hearts and convince them to even want these incredible things that we're talking about. And Jesus could say, of course they don't want it. In fact, when I show up to accomplish it, they're going to hate me and kill me. And that Father, Son, and Spirit could look at all the reality that we don't deserve it. We couldn't even desire it without their work. And even when it's offered, our first human nature response is to kill the messenger. And Father and Son and Spirit could look at all that and say, let's do it anyway. Let's do it anyway because it reflects who we are. This isn't a measure of them. They don't deserve it. They won't understand it unless we teach it to them. They won't even want it unless we stir up their hearts. And their initial reaction will be to reject it. But because of who we are, Father, Son, and Spirit, because of our character, we must do this. And part of Paul's prayer here is, on the foundation of these graces, you should be getting to know God better. You should be contemplating, what does it take for Father, Son, and Spirit to desire these things for me personally? What can I contemplate and understand about the heart of God and the tenderness of God and the gentleness of God and the mercy of God and the constant forgiveness and grace of God that must be available to me, that God, knowing everything about my life, desired to do this for me personally? I should get to know this. Yes, Gordon just said, too much. It's too much. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand this. And that's exactly what Paul is praying for. Both in this passage in Ephesians and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That he's saying, you need the Holy Spirit to give you this wisdom. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to have this revealed to you. And that it's not enough that we agree with Paul that that's possible. It's also not enough that we agree with Paul that it's a good idea. That the challenge out of this passage is that you and I would be committed to a process of prayer in agreement with Paul, in agreement with the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. Father, that's going to be a part of our conversation. That will now become a regular part of our conversation. That I will ask you for wisdom and revelation to know you better. I'm asking for that and I'm participating in that. And now because you've already made it plain that you speak through your word, that means I have to commit myself to be in the Word to the degree that I have that desire to know you better. Now, actually, this I told you we'd come back to this. That word of knowledge, some of your translations might in fact say true knowledge. Some of your translations might say to know Him better. But the reason for that is that the Greek word behind this knowledge goes further than simply knowing something. It means going beyond what you know now. And another couple of layers to that knowledge, along with truth or better, is more accurately. They're God saying, you've begun to get to know me. But this is a crucial part of your life. This is not a side thing, because again, we're still in the foundational portion of Ephesians. The things that God is speaking to us and challenging us with right now, God's saying, if you get this, you will be more equipped to actually do the things that we get to in the last half of Ephesians. They will make sense. They will be reachable. They will be possible for you if you are in this conversation with God where you're saying, I actually want to get to know you better. Now, this was actually pretty challenging, more than challenging to me as I was studying this, with the recognition of how easy it is to settle for what we know. And seeing that complacency for myself. And even being able to look back and say, Father, here's a thing you did. Here's an event in my life where you taught me more about the depth of your love for me. Here was this heartbreaking moment, Father, where I realized that I was truly your son and you were truly my father. And Father, that was an incredible moment. And Father, here's this other thing. And I can go through a range of things. And yet I realize that there's a tendency in me to be satisfied with those incredible moments of revelation and understanding. And Paul's not just praying to a few beginning Christians. He's praying for all of us. When he says, desire to know God more. Do not be complacent and satisfied with where you are in this intimate knowing of God. Turn to Luke chapter 10. A passage and a truth that we hit very, very, very frequently. This started in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, and because he's quoting scripture, he's getting it correct. And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now the guy goes on to try to avoid the application of that by having a debate about who the neighbor is. But he missed the first one. He goes to a debate about the neighbor. And the first one was to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That there is a love relationship that Paul is praying for us in Ephesians chapter 1. That is a completely, fully involving love relationship. That no component of our life is left out of it. And what Paul is saying is here, a part of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 1 is, I've just given you a list of truths, and you're going to have to apply your mind to understanding these truths, and then you're going to have to apply your mind to loving God with your whole being, your whole mind, on the basis that He's the God who would do these things for you. And then go further. Pray for more. Don't even, you know, Ephesians is so packed. I almost feel like if any one of us could say, I got Ephesians, and I can't say that, but if any of us could say, I totally got Ephesians, God and I, we talk about Ephesians and God keeps saying, wow, dude, you got it. Even if we could, God would still say, but that's not all I wrote. There is tons more for you to know about me. There are tons more for you to discover about the details, the nitty-gritty details of the depths of my love for you. Now, here's part of why wisdom is a part of that, because it's truth applied to real life. And you and I cannot learn about the love of God. We cannot learn about the love of God fully sitting in a Bible study. In order to learn about the love of God, we have to go do something difficult. In order to learn about the love of God, we have to face things that crush us. In order to learn about the love of God, we have to face deprivation and need. In order to learn about the love of God, we have to stumble and fall. In order to learn about the love of God, we have to face a multitude of realities in life outside the Bible study, outside the meditation chamber, so that we bump into real life, and that's where we discover the details of God, so that we're taking those truths from that Bible study and that reading and that meditation, and we're bumping into God and saying, Father, now I need to apply this. What does this mean now? What does this mean now? And, as he's already said about the Ephesians, who he said, and I can tell you're already moving in the right direction because you're loving the people around you. You're on the path to discovering the love of God because you're doing love. And those are so intimately intertwined, I can't just go learn about the love of God. I have to go learn about the love of God while I'm pursuing doing the love of God to others. Now, just in the past week, I've had at least two Christians, two come to mind, I think those are the only two, who have told me, I don't like people.
You don't like people?
No, not that. They weren't coming to say, Reg, you don't like people. They were confessing to me that they don't like people. And these are both of the folks I'm thinking of. I'm confident they're really believers. I have no doubts whatsoever that they're true believers. And I believe they were being honest. They weren't just telling a joke. They were being honest. That part of their struggle as believers is that they don't like people. Now, I would expect that every one of us in the room could say that there are times where we don't like people. But what they're struggling with, these two folks in particular, is they're struggling with sort of this pervasive awareness in their life that they don't like people. And if my initial reaction was, well, you got to get over that. Now, I didn't shake my finger at them like that, but I'm talking about my initial reaction. You got to get over that. And yet, the more I thought about it and prayed about it for them was the recognition that might not be a problem. If we were to sit with God and we were to say, Father, look at humanity. Look at them. Look at their rebellion. Look at their wars. Look at their greed. Look at the fact that the vast majority of human beings are rejecting you. And that includes the vast majority who've actually heard of you and been shown the truth. And Father, look how they treat each other. Look how many parents are abusive to their children. Look how many children are dishonorable to their parents. Look at how many people are looking for every possible way to cheat their neighbor out of his stuff. Do you like people, God? Now, I think God would say he doesn't like people. I've got to be careful how I say this. I think God would say he doesn't like people. The difference is because like is circumstantial. And it's temporal. But God would still say, and has said repeatedly and profoundly, but I still love them. And this is unconditional, not circumstantial. In fact, the thing that's true about this quality of love is this love flows from the character of the one doing the loving. Whew. This flows from the character of the one doing the loving. So that God can say, I don't like them, and that's irrelevant to the truth and the fact that I love them because God is love. This is who I am, and this is how I'm going to operate, and I'm going to prove it. In a million ways, I'm going to prove that my character is love. And now for those who do love me back, I'm going to put them in the same camp with me. They're going to be people who love unconditionally, despite the circumstances, despite the merit of the person. It's also true that this love reflects worth. Now, not merit, worth. As we've talked about before, we measure worth by what someone's willing to pay for it. And God decreed that you were worth the life and death and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus fully agreed with him that that's what we were worth. So God's love is an unconditional declaration of his character and of our worth to him. And now we get to come in on that. We can say, to a certain extent, I don't like people. And that is not the theme of my life. Because the fact that I don't like people, it is irrelevant to my calling. It's irrelevant to my calling. I don't have to like them. I'm absolutely commanded and then equipped to love them. And part of the reason I'm equipped to love them is because I'm getting to know this God better. And that's what He does. He loves people even when they don't deserve it. And that's what I'm learning from Him, because now He and I hang around a lot together. And He's really rubbing off on me. He's teaching me His character. That just as the disciples became like Jesus Christ when His Spirit dwelt within them, His Spirit now dwells within you. And you are 24/7, have 24/7 access to union and partnership and conversation with this living God. So we sort of got off track there. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Well, no, it wasn't off track. If we're going to know Him, this will be part of our knowing and growing. For this reason, verse 15, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And today there's one other point of application and wisdom that I believe we can pull from this. Paul says, here's how I started praying for you. I heard about you. I heard about you. I heard about your faith. And I started praying for you. Now, there is no way in the world that you and I... Well, I should be careful how I say this. It's highly unlikely that you could spend time every day praying for every single believer you know. And part of what we know about Paul is he says this same thing over and over again through his letters. He says to the Romans, he says, I'm constantly giving thanks for you when I make mention of you in your prayers. He says it to the believers at Corinth. He says, I pray for you. He says it to the believers at Thessalonica. I pray for you. He says it to Timothy and to Titus. I pray for you. So Paul had a long list, and I do not believe for a minute that he was exaggerating or lying, that he found time to pray for them. I doubt if he had a list of every believer in Ephesus and prayed for them by name. But he prayed for the believers he was aware of in their struggles, and he prayed majestic things for them. And part of what that, again, reinforces for you, once you find out about me, you get to start praying for me. Once I find out about you and hear about your faith and hear about your walk and hear that you've begun to love, I get to pray for you. And that's actually a spiritual authority that Paul is exercising for those he cares for that now you and I share in. That we're not just praying this for ourselves. Paul's praying for them what he desired for himself, but he is diligently praying it for them. So we get to pray this for each other, that we wouldn't just pray for, you know, we pray for cancer to be healed, or we pray for doctors to have wisdom. We pray for lawyers. I shouldn't just say that. To gain integrity. Might as well finish the sentence. Like all those other Christian lawyers that have integrity. Okay, we'll put that in there. That we're praying for people who are facing financial need. We're praying for people who need a job, who need to sell a home. We get to pray for all that. But Paul is putting a treasure on the table. So that while we're praying for that, we get to say, Father, what I'm praying is that while you work on that financial matter, or that health matter, or that relationship matter, or while you bring this person to a greater place of peace or wisdom and maturity or obedience, Father, what I pray at the foundation of all those things is that through this, they would get to know you better. That they would go deeper into the love relationship with you. That's the greatest treasure you're aiming for. So we should not be neglecting that in our prayers for each other, that that's actually part of our spiritual pursuit in prayer for one another. That this pursuit of growing to know Him in greater depth and detail gets to be the foundational treasure we're praying for. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you know us and you love us. And you know us perfectly. And it's true, Father, that there, with every one of us, that there are a multitude of things you don't like. Things that break your heart, in fact. Things that shatter your heart. And things in us feel still, Father, unfinished, that required the death of your Son, that required your Son to experience the grief and sorrow of our sin very personally as he became our sin. Father, there's still things in us that you truly don't like. But I thank you that you love us unconditionally, that you've declared us of majestic and inconceivable worth to you, and that if we're worth the death of your Son to you, Father, we get to agree with you that there's no false humility. There's no reason for us to turn that aside to prove how humble we are. That you want us to agree on our worth, measured in this one way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, we thank you for that sacrifice. And we thank you that now, having put our faith in Jesus Christ, because your Spirit convicted us of our sin and convicted us of our coming judgment and convicted us of salvation, your Spirit accomplished these things in us, or there would have been no way for us to come to a point of accepting this gift. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room who's a believer that we would be growing to know you better, that we'd not be satisfied with where we are, and that we'd go beyond that, Father, to even pray for one another. Father, help us to pray for one another very diligently through our week, that we would be growing to know you. And then, Father, out of this knowing, equip us for all the things that come next. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.